We're going to take a break from our study of the book of Daniel this week, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper this morning. For the quick question, for the potluck, did anyone bring an appetizer? What is the purpose of an appetizer? What is an appetizer supposed to do?
Fill you up so you don't eat.
Wrong. That's the way you use it, but no, that's not the way it's supposed to work. The purpose of an appetizer is to stimulate your appetite for the rest of the meal. It's to get you geared up. The word appetizer literally means something to whet the appetite. Appetizers are meant to make you hungry for what is to come. I usually don't have a problem with that. I come hungry all the time. This morning, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper as an appetizer. But before we do, let me just quickly pause for a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here this morning with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful to be able to study your precious holy word, to be challenged by it, comforted by it, convicted by it, and encouraged by it. Lord, I pray that your word would not return void, but it would do its work in our hearts this morning. Give me the right words to say and give us all open ears to hear what you have for us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, of course, we do that out of obedience to God, and he calls us to do it in remembrance of him. So when we take the cup and the bread, we remember his broken body, we remember his shed blood, and with a tear in our eyes, we remember the tremendous sacrifice that he made to pay the penalty for our sins. It's a sobering, solemn reflection, and of course we do it, as he instructed, in remembrance of him. So we think back to what has happened that opened the doors of salvation for us. But the Lord's Supper isn't just about looking back, it is also about looking forward. So I want us to focus on that futuristic aspect of the Lord's Supper this morning, because in addition to being a point where we remember the past work of Jesus, it is also an appetizer that whets our appetite for the future meal that is yet to come. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that future meal as preparation for the observance of the Lord's Supper this morning. What future meal am I talking about? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures very quickly. When Jesus is leading the disciples in the Last Supper, he says to them, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What a beautiful sentiment. So basically what he's saying at the Last Supper is that this won't be the Last Supper. There will be another one in the future in my Father's kingdom, and you and I will be united again around the table. And we will raise a glass, we'll put on our bibs, we'll unroll the silverware, and we will have a wonderful meal together at some point in the future. What is that meal? What is that dinner, that supper? What is that going to be like? The Bible gives us a few hints, gives us a few points. One of them is 800 years before Christ walked the earth. It's in the prophecies of Isaiah. So if we go to Isaiah chapter 25 and look at verse 6, the Bible says, "Now the Lord of hosts," or the Lord of armies, "will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain." What's that mountain? Jerusalem, Zion. "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine." Now, we don't get a lot of information about the menu, but we know this, it ain't going to be vegan. Because if it's got marrow in it, it's steak, it's choice meats, it's ribeyes, it's filet mignon, it's whatever you want. Lightly seasoned, still sizzling on the grill, little pat of butter, I don't know, but it's going to be good. And he also says here, and we Baptists are going to have to get over our total prohibition of alcohol, because there will be aged wine served at this fancy dinner. Jesus is going to raise a cup of fine wine in celebration of this reunion that we will have with him. It's going to be quite the meal. The word lavish here also means abundant. There will be so much food, more than we will ever need. Ample food of all kinds. It will make the wood grill buffet look like a lemonade stand. It's going to be big. Verse 7, and on this mountain he will destroy the covering which is over all peoples, the veil which is stretched over all nations. Well, that's an unusual mealtime ceremony. What is this veil he's talking about? Next verse, verse 8. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be at this great future feast when we will celebrate the end of all suffering, all sickness, all death, when the veil that is the consequence of the curse is removed from us, and that consequence, that curse goes away, that curse that leads to our aging and our deafness and our wrinkles and our aches and our pains and our cancers and our leukemias, all of those problems gone because the threat of the curse is removed for us when the Lord removes that veil. He will wipe the tears from our eyes, and we will rejoice in the fact that not only has the consequence of our sin and of the curse been removed, the disgrace of our sin has been removed. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. We will be, in some familiar words, unburdened by what has been. And it will be a great and glorious day, because we will take off our sinful flesh and we will be clothed in the robes of the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That all sounds really good, but are you sure, Pastor? I mean, are you sure? The Lord has spoken. Amen. I'm sure. Verse 9, and it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's us. We are the ones saying this. We have waited and waited so long for this glorious day when our salvation is fully implemented. It's consummated. It is complete. We will be the ones jumping for joy and screaming and shouting and praising and crying tears of joy, because the moment that we have been waiting for is here. Our salvation, which we experience in part, will be completed. It will be whole. It will involve every aspect of our body, our lives, our eternity. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll what? Sing and shout the victory. That's what he's talking about here. So that's the prediction of this fancy dinner that is yet to come. The fulfillment of this fancy dinner is in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to back up a little bit and start in verse 1 so we can figure out exactly the timing of this magnificent feast. Revelation 19, verse 1, the Bible says, after these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great prostitute, the harlot, who was corrupting the earth with her sexual immorality. And he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. So Revelation 19 tells us the enemies of God on earth have been utterly defeated. There's a shout of rejoicing erupting in heaven. Who is it? Is it angels? Is it saints? Don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. But we know there are great multitudes of cheering fans at this time when they are looking down at that worldly system that has contaminated this globe with oppression and corruption and perversity and all things for which God is opposed. That final enemy is laid low, and all that is left of those who have been engaged in that persecution and that violence and in that corruption are shut down. The perpetrators are, there's nothing left, just a smoldering heap of ashes and blood and dust. Game over. We win. God is victorious, and the multitudes shout with glory. Verse 5. And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." That's us. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." So here we are in the midst of this celebration, the enemies of God laid low, the enemies of God's children also exterminated, a smoldering heap off in the corner, and we are singing his praises, and we are called to be even more enthusiastic in our praise of God. I went to the JMU football game yesterday, and they won. And it is a goosebump generating to be in a stadium full of thousands of people, and the touchdown is scored, and everyone erupts together. Ah, they're all celebrating this great victory of their team. But imagine the magnitude of the celebration that will be ours when all the saints of all time, past, present, and future, are gathered together around our Savior to sing his praises for bringing about ultimate and final justice and victory to this sin-cursed earth. What is that going to sound like? What is that going to be like? Verse 7. Let's rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Wow, this sounds amazing. Are you absolutely sure, Pastor? Are you sure? These are the true words of God. Yes, I'm positive. So what's going to happen after these enemies are laid low and we're all singing God's praises? Then he will appear on the scene like a groom ready to begin a lifelong relationship with his bride, that bride being who? Us. All those believers from all time who have been gathered together around the throne in heaven. And he will receive us to himself, and a marriage feast will be held. That's the futuristic dinner that we're looking forward to. That's the one that Jesus is talking about when he says, "Look, I'm not going to drink any wine until I see you again at my table in my Father's kingdom. Then we will celebrate once more." One final question about this future feast that we are looking forward to while partaking of the body and blood of Christ. It's described as a marriage feast where Jesus is the groom and we, as his church, as his saved children, are his bride. A marriage feast is an expression of joy and love as two people who love one another are united forever, right? Of course. But does a marriage feast sound like the end of the story? Oh, great, dinner served, it's wonderful, this is fantastic, and the curtain closes and we see the end, the music goes off, the credits roll. A wedding feast is the what? Not the end, but the beginning of an eternal relationship that will last forever. That's why we call it an eternal relationship. So the wedding feast, while glorious and the consummation of all that we've been waiting for and hoping for, is fantastic. It's the beginning. It's the start. And we have an eternity to spend with our Lord and Savior in a relationship of love where he lovingly leads and we gratefully serve and submit, and it's happily ever after. That is way more than you deserve. That is way more than I deserve, that's for sure, ain't it? How and why are we so blessed to have the pure and sure confidence of this future glorification and unification with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at this extravagant future meal, this marriage supper of the Lamb? How and why are we so blessed? 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him, we love each other. We love because He first loved us. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Exactly right. All of this confident hope that we have in the future, made certain by the Word of God, repeated multiple times after being described, these are the true words of God. This confident hope that we have in the future is all made possible because we responded through faith to the amazing grace that He bestowed upon us, the mercy that He extended to us when He came to this earth and out of His heart of sacrificial love laid down His life on that cross at Calvary, shed His own blood to cover your sins and mine, and opened that door to our eternal inheritance, a life as a co-heir with Him in the kingdom of His Father, Almighty God. All of that love, that grace, that mercy are all captured in the observance of the Lord's Supper, because we are going to do it in remembrance of what He did, looking forward to what the consequences and results will be someday. It's a beautiful, beautiful observation. It's a celebration of the future as we reflect upon the past. So I'd like for you to just ponder that this particular Sunday as we devote this time to the observance of the Lord's Supper.